Our text for this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Hear the word of God. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have sung, prayed, read. Now the word of God is opened and about to be explained. We ask that truth would prevail. Error in my mouth or in our ears would be put to death. And we would see the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have all at some point, I'm sure, in our lives have had bad teachers. Please do not take this as me speaking about my experience as one who is homeschooled. This is not a comment about my mother. But we have all at one time in our life had someone who taught us that we thought, oh, you're probably not very good at what you do. Or maybe they were good at what they did, but they didn't live in a way that was consistent with what they taught. And so you had maybe some good words that were coming out of their mouth. And maybe those words weren't necessarily related to morality, but you saw, hey, maybe here's a great teacher of a certain discipline, or here's a great coach, but their moral life is an absolute wreck. Or you get into the classroom or in a setting where you would have someone who's teaching you, and you see them, you think, you don't know the discipline very well. You're not grounded in the things that you're communicating to me, and so I'm not able to understand the discipline that you're trying to teach me. Sometimes we're able to see that and detect that and distance ourselves a little bit from the teacher and realize I should be a little more cautious as I sit under you as a student and as I learn and as I grow. Other times we don't always see that. And sometimes we imbibe bad thoughts or bad practices or bad attitudes as we sat under teachers that were damaging for our bodies and maybe even our souls. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes a long time, sometimes damage is done before we realize, the teacher and or the things that were taught were not necessarily helpful for me. As those who are fallen in Adam, we recognize that our teacher was the devil himself. He taught us of his ways. He taught us of his sins. He drew our first parents away from the Lord. He lied to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they succumbed to the lie of the devil. They heard what he had to say. They believed it as true, and they abandoned the word of God. And since that time, because of what happened in the garden, because in Adam's fall we were all brought into guilt and condemnation, we have been prone to listen to the worst teacher of all time. And he has drawn us away from the Lord, and the things he has taught us have only led to further sin and misery and death. Praise the Lord, we come to a text this morning and we see not that we have a bad teacher or an imperfect teacher, but we have Christ Jesus himself who taught us the very way of the Christian life. And so we ought to give God great praise. We're going to look at our text this morning and divide it up into two separate parts. We're going to ask the first question, which is, why shouldn't I walk like a Gentile? And then we're going to ask a second question, which is, how did I learn Christ? So why shouldn't I walk like a Gentile? The Apostle Paul is just put before us the very bad way of life of Gentiles. And said, this is a terrible way of life. He said it before us in such a way that it's unattractive. It's unappealing. We should not see something that is valuable in this way of life or something that is good. We should see it as the way that leads to destruction and death and further alienation from God. But then he comes back and he tells us that we shouldn't live this way. And so we ask the question, why shouldn't I walk like a Gentile, Paul? And Paul's first answer is, you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not how you learn Christ, by engaging in the deeds of the Gentiles. So Paul puts before us a motivation for Christian living. Why is it, Paul, that I shouldn't walk in sin? Why is it, Paul, that I shouldn't be futile in my mind? Why is it, Paul, that I shouldn't be calloused in my heart or ignorant in my mind? And the answer that the Apostle Paul gives is because this is not how you learn Christ. This is not how you were saved. This is not how you were brought near to God. And so for this reason, you shouldn't live like the Gentile lives. Note the motivation that the Apostle Paul sets before us is that we have been saved by grace from a way of damnation and death. Paul's motivation is not, don't walk this way because you have not yet entered fully into Christ, so work hard to get it. Nor is Paul's motivation, you're teetering in Christ and you're going to lose it if you walk like the Gentiles walk. Nor is he saying, hey, God has started it, but if you walk like the Gentiles, you're not going to finish it. So you need to finish what God has started, because if you don't get it done, who will? These are not the motivations that the Apostle Paul sets before those who have been saved by the grace of God. Nor does Paul say, live like the Gentiles. Live however you want. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. You learn Christ, continue in the callousness of your heart. You learn Christ, continue in the ignorance of your mind. You learn Christ, the most glorious person and work to study. Continue to set your mind on futile things. It doesn't matter if Christ did it all. Paul doesn't set before us a legalist understanding, nor does he set before us an antinomian understanding. He doesn't say something is left to do for your salvation, so don't walk like a Gentile. Make sure you get your salvation wrapped up and secure. Nor does he say it doesn't matter how you live. Rather, he says, this is not how you learned Christ. Paul provides a motivation that is consistent with the doctrine that those whom he's speaking to have been saved by the pure grace of God alone, through faith alone, and all of that being grounded in the finished work of Christ alone for his people, such that God gets all the glory. So this is the motivation that he sets before them. It's a motivation that reminds them of the marvelous grace of God that has redeemed them from the life of sin and taught them so many better things. They had a mind that was set on futility, but now they have been taught. And what is it that they have been taught? Not further futility, not different futility. They have been taught Christ himself. This is not how you learn the Christ. This is not how you learned the Messiah. This is not how you learned about the one who is the eternal Son of God, who came and took on flesh so that he would save his people from their sin. This is not how you learned that glorious grace of God that has appeared to you to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You have learned the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the one who came and lived a life of complete and perfect righteousness to die as a substitute on your behalf on a cross and be raised again for you. This is what you have learned. You have learned Christ. So he sets before them this motivation. This is not how you learn Christ. And he sets forth the content of this learning. You've learned something, and what you've learned is something so precious, and what you've learned is so valuable. Beloved, you've learned of your Savior and the way of salvation. You've learned Christ. And this way of learning is contrary to the way that Gentiles walk. Futile minds don't arrive at the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We were described, our former way of life, as spiritual ignorance, darkness. And Christ is not found in the darkness, for he is pure light. We were described as being spiritually dead, being excluded from the life of God. But Christ is not found in death. He is the conqueror of death. We were described as those who were spiritually calloused towards the things of God. But Christ is not found in any impurity. all the sins that we have been saved from. Anytime you find a list of sins in Holy Scripture, you think, if I go down this path, I don't end in Christ. I end in death. Christ finds those who are in this condition. He finds those who are spiritually ignorant. He finds those who are spiritually dead. He finds those who are spiritually calloused. And praise the Lord. For if it was up to us to get there, we would not. And if He was waiting for us to get to a spot where we left our ignorance, death, and calloused hearts, we would never get to Christ. Christ finds us in this condition. But we do not find Christ by continuing in this condition. The way of death doesn't lead to life. The way of darkness doesn't lead to light. And the way of callousness doesn't lead to purity. We were taught of Christ, not by the ways in which we were pursuing, but having our eyes enlightened by Him. So why shouldn't I walk like a Gentile? First part of the text, Paul says, because this is not how you learn Christ. Look at this motivation. You have been saved by grace. The content which you have been taught is Christ. And the way of learning was not the way of darkness, but the way of light. Not the way of death, but the way of life. Not the way of impurity, but the way of purity. You are found in those things and saved from those things. So then the question arises, well, how did I learn Christ? And that's the second part of our text. And the answer to this is, Christ taught you Himself. You can take that in two ways, and I mean both of them. Christ Himself is the one who taught you, but Christ taught you about Himself. Christ is the one who taught you, and Christ taught you, and the lesson was Jesus Christ. You did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Paul speaks of the students. And the students is you, which means the students are us. We are the students who have been taught. And when we come across that, we see that we were those who desperately needed to be taught by Christ and about Christ. Because we've been taught by the devil concerning evil schemes and how to end in death. We were those who, remember we talked about that most precious faculty of our mind. We were those who had our minds set on futility. We needed to have our minds trained. We needed to be taught. We desperately needed to learn the way of grace, or else we would not have arrived at God. We would have continued to be excluded from the life of God. But we also recognize that we are those who still need to learn. We're continual students. We continue in the study of Christ. For we must continue to grow and continue to put down, as we will see as we continue working through Ephesians 4, that former manner of life. We must be continually putting that to death and constantly being renewed in the spirit of our mind. So we are those who desperately needed to be taught. And we are those who still need to learn. We are the students. And I think this text would lead us to think that Christ Himself is the teacher. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, and I'm going to take that as you have been taught by Him, I think the teacher is Jesus Christ Himself. Let's look to the book of Hebrews, and what we see often in Scripture is that God is speaking in Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We like to think about Scripture sometimes as that which God said, as if God isn't saying anything anymore. He said something and now He's done speaking in the way that you and I speak, and then we take a step back and we see speaking. Scripture presents to us God as one who is still speaking. This is, the scriptures are, the living voice of God. God is speaking regularly, continually, often, and always through His Word. And specifically, it is Jesus Christ who is speaking. So look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused who were warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from the truth, who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. So notice, this is something that God said. And his voice shook the earth. This is when God was speaking. But if we go back to verse 25, we are not to refuse the one who is speaking now. Hear what Christ is saying now. He is the mediator of this new covenant, whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. And He is the one who is continually speaking through His Word. We can see this in other places in the book of Hebrews. You can see it in Hebrews 3:7 and 4:7. But let's look at the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. We'll look at verse 45. John chapter 6, verse 45. And this is an Old Testament quotation that's being pulled in by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. So there is a teaching that happens, that is greater than the teaching that any man could produce. There is a speaking that occurs that is greater than any speaking that man can give. There is a shepherd who through the scriptures is calling his sheep, knowing his sheep by name, and drawing them to himself. And God is teaching his people. They will all be taught of God, Isaiah 54:13 says. No one will have a need for anyone to come and say, know the Lord, Jeremiah 31:34. For they will all know the Lord. How will they know the Lord? Because they will have been taught not merely by man, although the teaching does often come through man, but it's because they have been taught by God. Specifically, Jesus Christ. Which connects back to what we have been saying often and repeatedly from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, that Christ is the one who came and preached peace to those who were near and those who were far off. Christ is the preacher of peace to those who were in Ephesus. When? Through His Word. So, the Apostle Paul says, indeed, you have heard Him. I think this is, they have heard Jesus and have been taught in or by Him, the Christ. I think that first hearing is regeneration. You have heard Him. That great shepherd of the sheep called you by His voice and drew you in. And you have been taught in Him. That is the ongoing teaching in the Christian life as we continue to come to the Word of God and the voice of Christ speaks to us in the Word of God and we hear our Lord and Savior and we grow in holiness. How does all this happen? I think it happens in the same way that everything that the Apostle Paul has described in Ephesians 4 verses 7 through 16. Christ conquered, gave gifts. Those gifts are his, are the ministries and the ministers of the Word of God. And it is through them that Christ is preaching. And as Christ is preaching through them, there are those who are hearing the preaching of his ministers. And when they hear the preaching of the ministers in their ears, they are also hearing the voice of Christ in their hearts, bringing them salvation. And then as these ministers continue to preach, Christ is speaking and preaching to his people, making them a holy people. So I think what the Apostle Paul is saying here is you have heard him and have been taught. You have been regenerated by him in that initial calling, and Christ continues to be your teacher. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life, the one who is the fullness of grace and truth, the one in whom all our salvation is and depends. Matthew Henry sums it up well when he says this: Christ is the lesson we must learn, or Christ is the lesson. We must learn Christ, and Christ is the teacher. We are taught by him. Christ is the lesson. We learn Christ, and Christ is the teacher. We are taught Christ by Christ. That's our text. Why shouldn't I walk like a Gentile? Because that is not how I learned Christ. How is it that I learned Christ? Christ taught us himself, which means Christ himself is the teacher, and Christ himself is the lesson, as Henry says. Our doctrine from the text is this: the way of learning corresponds to the way of living. The way of learning corresponds to the way of living. We did not learn Christ this way. We were not taught this way. We have learned him a different way. And because we have learned him a different way than our former way of life, we ought to live differently than we used to live. We have been taught something new. We have been taught something glorious. We have been taught about divine grace in Jesus Christ. And because we have been taught by Christ in this way, we should no longer walk like the Gentiles walk, because that is not what we learned. We did not learn about Christ through the devil's schemes. We did not learn about Christ through the trickery and deceitful scheming of men. We learned about Christ in purity. We learned about the one who is pure. And because we have been taught by Christ, because we have heard Christ, and because Christ is the truth is in Christ, we ought to live differently than we used to live. And this is just the way teaching works, right? We find ourselves teachers. We take teachers to ourselves. We take classes. We find people who can teach us trades and disciplines, because we need to learn how to do something different. And how often have we heard our teachers or our coaches or our instructors or those under whom those who are over us say, "That's not what I taught you. I didn't teach you to do it that way. Where did you pick that up? Because I didn't teach you that." The implication is, I am the one who has taught you, and I taught you something different than you are presently doing. I taught you the way of goodness, and you have chosen the bad way or the bad habit. When we come underneath someone for teaching, there's the expectation that we would listen to and receive their instruction and be changed. And how true is that when we come to having been instructed about the grace of God in our life? Our teacher is perfect. Is there a more perfect teacher than Jesus Christ? Look at his person. Is there a more pure teacher than Christ? There is no hypocrisy in Christ. How often have we heard our teachers, and even our parents, our teachers in life, say, whether jokingly or truly, "Do as I say, not as I do"? Christ could never utter those words. Christ can say, "Do as I say and do as I do." And we wouldn't be able to find a quibble with what he has said or what he has done. There is no hypocrisy in Christ. His teaching is completely pure. And there are some teachers that we allow to teach us in some areas of life. Maybe we would allow them to talk to us about math, but never about our marriage. Why? Because we see some problem in them morally. That is not true of Christ. He is the most pure teacher. Not only is he the most pure teacher, he is an imitable teacher. He's the type of teacher that we can say, I ought to walk just as my teacher has walked. I am his disciple. I am his follower. His life is worthy of supreme imitation. Look at all the ways that he lived. I ought to live just as Christ lived. Is there a more loving teacher than Christ? We've had teachers in our lives who have taught us, and we can tell some of them have really cared about us, and others not so much. They're here maybe for the paycheck, or they're here because they owe somebody something, or they're here because this is just what they do and they can't find anything else that they want to do in this phase of life. And then you meet a teacher who really invests in you, and you rejoice because they see who you are and what you can do, and they want to help you along the way. We always thrive under those teachers. And yet we come to Christ and we see this is the one who laid down his life for his sheep. This is the one who lived in perfect self-sacrifice, dying in the place of sinners. Even though he had no sin, there was nothing in his life that was worthy of him being put to death. And he loved his people perfectly, laying down his life for them. Beloved, there's not a teacher who loves you more than Christ. Is there a more effectual teacher? There is not. When Christ, by his sovereign pleasure, decides to be a teacher, his teaching is efficacious. His teaching produces in his hearers exactly what he wants it to, which is salvation. His teaching also produces in them sanctification. But Christ is the most pure, imitable, loving, and effectual teacher. And the content which Christ teaches us is absolutely sublime. This is something that every single man needs. We know that there are some subjects that we could study, but are not necessary for us in this phase of life. Maybe there's a generic study that we all ought to have, but as you start to grow and become more developed, there's certain specializations that we often move to, and we praise the Lord that there are people who have different skills than we have, and we couldn't go to school or spend the time learning all the skills and trades that they have, but we're glad someone else does it. But this is about the way to God. This is about how to be made right with God. Every single person needs to be taught how to be made right with God. Every single person needs this. It's not good enough that someone else knows how to be made right with God. Like my mechanic. I'm glad my mechanic knows how to do that, and I don't need to know how to do that. I'm glad that person knows how to get right with God. I don't need to. No, we all need to know how to be made right with God. This is the content, the most important content. God and the way to God by means of the grace of God. The redemption of those who strayed from their Maker, who returned to their Maker by means of their Maker, who became like them, yet without sin. This is glorious content. And beloved, the method is proven. It works, and it works well. The very fact that you're here today, the very fact that the Church of Christ exists today and will continue to exist, demonstrates that Jesus Christ is a proven teacher of divine grace. And the methods that are employed are pure. They're not underhanded. There's no trickery. There's no scheming. It doesn't lead to our death. It's righteous, true, pure, holy, and leads to life. It's also not mystical, detached from and unconnected from reality. It comes to us in a clear and consistent pattern of sound words delivered to us by Christ Himself through His apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The way of learning corresponds to the way of living, and we have been taught by a most perfect teacher the most sublime doctrines in a proven and pure method. So some uses from this doctrine. First, there are those who need to learn from Christ. There's an assumption embedded in the text that there are some who have learned from Christ, and there are those who have not learned from Christ. And those who have not learned from Christ need to be taught because they continue to live the bad life. But it's not just taught by me. Again, we've talked about this. You need to be taught by Christ. You need to hear Christ and see this is the Lord, the Savior, speaking about how to be made right with God. And is there any more authoritative teacher than the one who draws people near to God? Hear Christ Himself, recognizing that you need to be taught how to live according to the manner prescribed by Christ, forsaking the Gentile way of life. So first, learn Christ. Second, discern how you learned Christ. Discern how you learned Christ. For there are many ways in which we did not learn Christ. So if we don't take Paul's words carefully, we can end up in error. Paul says you did not learn Christ this way. There's lots of ways we didn't learn Christ. We didn't learn Christ changing diapers. We didn't learn Christ making bread. We didn't learn Christ in the math class. We didn't learn Christ working in a shop, in a home office, at a prison, in a classroom, or at the hospital. We didn't learn Christ in those ways. We didn't learn Christ in poverty. We didn't learn Christ in wealth. We didn't learn Christ in our country. We didn't learn Christ in our ethnicity, etc. Lots of things that we can look at and say, I was doing this and I didn't learn Christ this way. And so that leaves us with some paths open to us. Some are bad and some are good. We could say we didn't learn Christ this way, therefore we ought not to give ourselves to these things. I didn't learn Christ changing diapers. I didn't learn Christ in math class. So I have to forsake those types of things. Because that's not where I learned Christ. And that would be disposing of all these things in nature, which are neither good nor bad in and of themselves. We could also say we didn't learn Christ in these ways in nature, but we need to imbue them with a new Christ-likeness. I think that would be erroneous as well. Again, we talked about last week, there's not a distinctively Gentile way of walking and a distinctively physical Christian way of walking, such that you can say, see that? That's the Gentile walk and that's the Christian walk right there. See that? That's the Christian making bread and that's the Gentile making bread. That's the Christian in math class and the Gentile in math. I can tell all the way by the way they're taking notes. There's nothing distinguishable in those things themselves. What I think is being spoken about here is we didn't learn Christ through sin. Therefore, we ought to abandon not the things of nature, but we ought to abandon sin and pursue righteousness. It doesn't require us to abandon the things in nature or transform them. This allows us to continue in this realm, having been transformed by the grace of God. And why do I think this is the right way to think about these things? I think the very name Christ communicates this to us. Christ, why did Christ come? Christ came because of sin. That's why Christ came. And so it is sin that we ought to abandon and righteousness that we ought to pursue. Second, this whole context is about sin and holiness. It's about not physically walking or engaging in activities of nature. Rather, it's engaging in them in such a way that we live with a certain futility of our mind. That's the problem. The Christian is free to continue living in their present state without the fear of sinfulness. And in that state, wealth, poverty, whatever duties you have, you can still pursue Christ. Because we're able to prioritize our life rightly rather than vainly. We're able to pursue the glory of God in all the activities of nature in which we participate. Third, live like you learned Christ. Beloved, we ought to live like we learned Christ, which means, unlike the former Gentile way of life, we ought to recognize the passing vanity of this life. The Christian is constantly reminded that they have access to God and no longer have to live the bad life of the Gentile, but can live the good life unto God. And it is the Gentile way of life that looks at these things that God has made with a certain short-sightedness that treats the things passing as though they are eternal, treats the things that are going away as if they are the most important, instead of being able to look through the good things that God has made to that which endures forever. The Gentile way of life pursues lesser goods as the greatest goods, whereas the way we learn Christ allows us to see that we have been ordered by grace to God, the greatest good, and we are able to order all these other things that the Gentiles pursued in vanity, either rightly or forsake them. So recognize the passing vanity of life. Be a lifelong student. As a Christian, we are lifelong learners. Ignorance kept us from the life of God. So we must continue to learn God and the ways of God. Be a lifelong student. Also, abandon hard-heartedness. Your hard heart kept you from the life of God. So we must be tender. Many of us can remember and recall times in our life when we were ignorant of who God was or what He expected, or didn't know how to think about what God expected of us, or we knew what God expected and we just didn't care. We were happy to fulfill the desires of our flesh, enjoying the fact that we were callous towards the things of God, enjoying the fact that we did not feel the guilt that we ought to have felt over the sins that we had committed. Beloved, that is what marked us, but that's not the way that we learned Christ. In calling us, Christ removed the heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. Fourth, ask good questions. Ask good questions. As you seek to go about your day, as you seek to go about your week, ask yourself, this thing that I'm doing right now, is this what Christ saved me from? If so, then this is not how I learned Christ. Or we can ask, does this lead me to Christ? If not, then this is not how I learned Christ. So the Christian is not asking the question, how far can I go? But is this the way in which I learned Christ Himself? Is this the content that I learned, which is about Christ? Does this thing that I'm doing right now, does it lead me to Christ, or does it prevent me from coming to Christ because it more imitates my former Gentile way of walking than it does the way of living unto God? The helpful diagnostic question: did I learn Christ this way? And if Paul would say to you, if God would say to you, if Christ would say to you, this is not how you learned me, this is not what I taught you, then, beloved, we ought to forsake it. Finally, fifthly, be motivated by divine grace. We should be motivated by divine grace. There may be things that we're thinking about right now that we have done this week, this morning, patterns of sin in our lives, where we know the sin that I am committing, the sin that I have committed, this is not the way in which I learned Jesus Christ. Allow this to be your motivator, to turn from sin. Do not be one who requires bit and bridle. Do not be one who requires the fearful discipline of the Lord. If this is the way in which I learned Christ, then He saved me from this. He saved me to good works. I don't have to commit these sins anymore because this is what I have been saved from.
So I have to forsake it. Allow the fact that Jesus Christ, by His free grace, not for anything that was in you, but solely based upon what He has done, decided to become your teacher, to save you, to give you a new heart, and to instruct you in the way of godliness. You did not earn this. You did not deserve this. But by divine grace, Christ has become your teacher. Allow this to be your motivation for godliness. May God continue to teach us how to live in the way that Christ taught us. Amen.